Welcome to Daily Living for Christ, 86,400 seconds in a day. Imagine the possibilities of what your life would become if you dedicated an additional 60 seconds each day to walk closer with Christ. Well, that's what we're here for. We are here to partner with you on your journey to drawing closer to Christ. 86,400 seconds. Are you ready? 86,400 seconds. Are you ready to become what Christ has already declared you are? Let's jump in now. Alrighty, welcome back to another episode. We are again in the book of Acts, and in the last episode, we got to see Paul, and I called it the divine intervention. The divine intervention. It was part two because we got to see how God ordained Paul to be on that road to Damascus and how Jesus intervened with him and met him on that road to Damascus, and at the same time having Ananias already in Damascus that had a very positive relationship with God. So when Jesus called out to Ananias, he responded and said, "Lord," and he said, "Hey, I want you to go to this place on this street on straight and knock on this door because Saul is sitting there and he's praying for some for you to come lay his hands on him so that he might be able to see again." So you have to truly grab a hold of this and understand that only through God's providence is he able to do these things. So I love it, man, because as you think about this, what I'm reminded about is Jehovah Shammah, which basically states that God is already there. Now, where is there? There is wherever he's telling you to go, he is already there. So he's there waiting and available for you. Actually, that's not correct. I'm not going to say that he's waiting because he's already present there and he's here. So think about it. God is transcendent. He's not physically in just this one particular location. He's actually in the past. He's also in the future, and he is in the present. Or let me put it more correctly. He is in eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future. And you already know that we put past, present, and future on eternity so that we and our infinite minds can understand it, because there is no time in eternity. But I'm bringing this all to this point for you to just be encouraged, knowing that wherever it is that you're going, not only is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is there with you, we have Christ's Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. So wherever we physically go, he's right there with us. If we acknowledge him being there, there's more that can come out of it. But he's reminding us now through these couple of lessons about Paul, wherever he's telling us and whatever he's telling us to do, he's there. Actually, let's not even just separate it to Paul. Let's go in and talk about Philip, how Philip first started it. So God has ordained things for us to be able to do, and all he's asking for us to do is to trust him. I'm convinced that everything that we do in our walk with God on this earth is truly about us being able to build a greater level of trust in God and who he is. That's what it's all about. All that we are doing right now, the reading of the word, the congregational worship, and going into location, I mean, and just whatever it is that we desire to do, it is all about us growing in our trust and in the deeper relationship with God. And here's the beautiful thing about this, man. Because after we step out of this body, throughout eternity, we are still going to be learning about God. I just want you to grab a hold of this. So he is to be able to learn about and to understand God, we're never going to get to the bottom of it or to the end of our learning about him. And all of those that have gone before us that are asleep or passed on, they're actually learning about God in the spiritual dimension. And we too will be there someday learning about God in that spiritual dimension if Jesus doesn't come back before that. If he comes back before, we will physically be raptured into the spiritual dimension, and our time of learning about God, about the vastness of God and the love of Christ and the sovereignty of the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, we're going to spend eternity learning about that. So it's so important for us to spend time now grabbing a hold of this, that so when we do step out of this body, we're not going to be overwhelmed with the vastness of God in the spiritual environment, in the spiritual realm. Okay? So I said all of that. So let me just jump in here. We ended with Paul, and I'm gonna pick it back up. I like to do at least one sentence or so. We ended on verse 19, so I'm gonna start on verse 17, and this is when Ananias, after he had talked to God, he's now going to the house to lay his hands on. So Acts 9 and 17, it says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, placed his hands on Saul, and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 18, "Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, his strength returned." Now, I'm going to pick up right here. It says, "For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately," I want you to grab this now, "and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying that this man Jesus is the Son of God." So let me break down just a couple of things here, because I want you to focus on the understanding here. Number one, after being born again, the first thing that Saul did was what? He stayed with the disciples in Damascus. So he built community. So community, after we come into Christ, that first responsibility of what we're supposed to do is to come together in the congregation of God, to be around like people. Now, you have to understand how afraid these people must have been to be around Saul. He just 3 days ago, he wanted to kill them. And now he's now hanging out with them. So let's talk about, remember what I said about trust? So think about, let's put yourself in the not Saul's position, put yourself in the other disciples' position. How is this allowing them to grow in their trust of God? Because if they don't know that God has ordained this, they're about to live through this process and find out that God truly has spoken to him, and Saul is God's vessel now. But we're going to see here eventually that there's going to be some fear popping up here. But immediately, for those 3 days or so, that those times that he was there, the disciples were with him, and you know that they were questioning or curious about, is this real or is this another plot for him to get inside to see who is actually in the church? But you got to keep in mind now, Ananias, God revealed his plan to Ananias. So now, what does the Bible say about witnesses? Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let my word be established. Not one witness, Joseph Smith. Not one witness, Muhammad. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let my word be established. The New Testament said there were 12 that saw Jesus, 70 that saw Jesus, over 500 people saw Jesus. You can't dispute it. I just threw that out there for someone that's contemplating, and that's why it's important for us to really grab a hold of this. So immediately he hung out with the disciples in Damascus. Now, these are not the same disciples that are in Jerusalem. They're not there. This is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. No, these are the learned disciples that were in Damascus. So what are we talking about, Donna, here? So remember, when the church got scattered in Jerusalem, they spread out. They went to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So Paul got word that there were Christians in Damascus. So this is why he went to Damascus with the authority to do it. So they were already followers of Jesus there in Damascus. And now they embraced him, maybe fear and trembling, but they embraced him. And after embracing him, what does Paul do? Paul goes to the very place where he can find people to declare about Jesus. Now, I want to make sure that you understand this. I want to make sure you get this because this might help somebody. The early converts in the church in the book of Acts continue to go to the synagogue. And they continue to actually go from house to house. They had no idea that they were establishing the New Testament church. They were living it, And as a result of it, the New Testament church manifested. So they were accustomed to go to the synagogue. And as they went to the synagogue, you're going to see now Paul is going to be meeting people at the synagogue. His greatest opportunity is to convert those who are already in the synagogue. So they went about doing what they were accustomed to do. And now they're going to meet Paul. And he's going to be able to have a discussion with them. In the same manner, do you remember in the gospel? When Jesus went back to his hometown, where did everybody go? They went to the synagogue. And it says that Jesus was handed the scroll. And he turned over to Isaiah. And he read the prophecy out of Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to proclaim liberty." And he said, "These words that you hear today are fulfilled." He didn't do it from house to house. He went to the very core of the community, where people were accustomed to go, and he declared that God was working in him right there in the church. All right, but let's keep going. All right. So now he said, "This man Jesus is the Son of God." Now, this is a very powerful statement here, because what Paul is literally saying is when you hear the word that this man is the Son of God, he is saying that he is God's Messiah. So as he's talking to the Jewish people, he's saying the Messiah that we were hoping for, or that is going to come to deliver us, this Jesus is the one. He went straight into the conversation. He declared it, that he is the Son of God. That is, it's like mind-blowing. From a persecutor to the very time he steps foot into the synagogue, he declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Hey, do you remember who else declared that Jesus was the Son of God and when it happened? I know, let me tell you. Remember when the disciples were on their way, and Jesus asked the question, he said, "Who do men say that I am? Some say you're this. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Peter, who do they say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So that we must understand and know, that Paul was able to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit providing him with the revelation. And here's what I want to get to. Those 3 days in darkness with his eyes closed was actually the birthing forth of the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. So in another important thing for us to understand, in the New Testament, for you to be classified as an apostle, you had to physically walk with Jesus and to personally see him. I want you to grab this now, because I'm jumping ahead here, but I think you deserve this tonight. Paul was considered an apostle. So the big question is when did he walk with Jesus and when did he see Jesus? Well, we just read about it in his divine intervention. It was so real to him, and it was so real to the other disciples, the apostles, the 11 apostles, that they considered him worthy of being an apostle, because he experienced the risen Christ on that road to Damascus the same way. I want you to grab this now. The same way in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that all the other disciples experienced the risen Christ when he came, when he rose from the dead before he ascended. And now when you read every book or every letter that Paul wrote, he declares, I, Paul, the apostle of God, chosen by God, or I, Paul, the apostle. He declares the title of an apostle, and it is never disputed. It is never disputed. So when you get to the other books, Corinthians, 1st, 2nd, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Romans, every last one of his introductions, he is actually acknowledging that he's an apostle. So his experience from this moment forward, as he starts to move in God, is solidifying his apostleship in the kingdom of God in the New Testament church, or the early church is what I want to say. All right? So now, verse 21, he said, all who heard him, Paul, was amazed, saying, is this not the man who in Jerusalem was ravaging those who called on this name? And who had come here to bring them as prisoners to the chief priests? So let me read that again. It says, they were amazed, or actually they were astonished, is kind of what the word is saying. It says, is this not Paul, who was just in Jerusalem, raging and ravaging those who called on the name, persecuting those who called on the name, and who had come here to Damascus to imprison them and take them back to the chief priests? That was the question. So now this is the question that threw up at Saul. So what we get to see is this is a first account of Paul actually defending his position or defending his newfound faith. So look how he responds. But Paul became more and more capable, and it was causing contention amongst the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So what happened? This is awesome, man. So God took this man that was from a Pharisaical position, that he was a Pharisee. So that's one of the highest ranking people in the Jewish religion. And now that person, Paul, or the highest ranking official, is now declaring that Jesus is the Christ. What is that going to do for Judaism? Well, first thing, what are you going to find out is it's going to cause a problem. Just like when God comes into our life, he causes a problem to all the other traditions and everything else that we had inside of us. So now people in Judaism, the Pharisees and all the other thing, all the other people in there, now what the problem is, now he's challenging their system of thought. He's also now going to cause an economic challenge for them. Because if he can go around converting their people, what does it mean? More resources are going to leave their synagogue and go into the church, or what we call the church now, where, remember, in the book of Acts, before the scattering, all people had everything in common. There was no lack inside of the church before the scattering, or before Saul began to persecute. But the fact that it was saying here that Jesus is the Christ, it's saying the same thing of what Paul said, that this man is the Son of God. He's saying, or this Jesus is the Son of God. Now it's saying is providing that Jesus is the Son of God or the Christ. Greek meaning Christ, meaning Messiah, or meaning the sent one or the birthed one from God. Now look what happened. So evidently, Paul wasn't the only person that wanted to persecute the church. Notice what I said here. Last week I said Paul was praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, on the saints. Then he began to pray, P-R-A-Y, for an understanding of what just happened about him meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus and his whole theology being thrown away. Now Paul literally becomes the prey, P-R-E-Y, for all the other people that were in Damascus that wanted to wipe out the church or wipe out this movement before it started to spread. Now, behind the scenes, people, I want to make sure you understand this, but this is providence. Behind the scenes, the enemy is using people to try to stop the word of God or Jesus's message from spreading. He's trying to control it to the point where he can wipe it out. Do you remember when that happened before? Oh, I know you do. Come on, come on, come on. Moses. Do you remember? They were enslaved and they tried to kill off every firstborn. Same thing. They tried to stop God's from moving. I want you to think about this. But God is saying, listen, God is saying that he, let me slow down, Donald. I'm getting excited here. God is not formulating a plan as things are happening. Ephesians teaches us and taught us that before the foundations of the world, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had a plan. And then they began to execute the plan. So the plan is already established. It's already done. He's not figuring this thing out. He already knows what's going to happen and when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. So he's not, you know, like he's not thinking, oh, well, COVID-19 showed up. What are we going to do? Jesus, what are we going to do? Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? It's like, no. He already knows what's going to happen. So he says, hey, I already got this. If you're in me, I'm protecting you. Right? So think about it. There were a lot of Christians that died during COVID-19, but I want to make sure you understand this. I heard the most amazing thing today, and it really just completely revolutionized the way that I see things. If you read in the New Testament, I know I'm taking a rabbit trail, but go with me because this is important. If you read in the New Testament, how did Jesus determine or how did he talk about death? There are two incidents in the New Testament when Jesus approached death. Remember the girl when they said, hey, I need you to come. The girl, she's sick. And when they got there, they were all wailing because they said the girl is dead. And Jesus said, no. Leave the house. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. I want you to think about that. And then it was Lazarus. Hey, Jesus, if you would have gotten here, Lazarus wouldn't die. Don't worry about it. Lazarus is sleeping. So I want you to grab this now because I'm going to blow your mind because I was blown today, but I want to share this with you. God doesn't look at physical death as a permanent death. Let me let that sink in. In the New Testament, God, and throughout the Bible, God doesn't look at physical death of his people as a permanent death or separation away from him. physical death or separation away from God is a final judgment that because Jesus has already died, we are not in that final judgment yet. So according to Jesus and how he talked about death in the New Testament, when a person leaves this earth underneath the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the Holy Spirit drawing us in back to God, God is viewing them as being asleep in him. Or let me not say in him. They're asleep to us, but they're alive in him. And when Jesus comes back, think about this now. Every single person that has died or physically that has left the earth is going to come back and stand before Jesus. Just think about that. So when I sit here and I think about it now, and I think about how my mom and my dad and my brother Raymond and my sister Jerry, that they're all sleeping. And when we get to heaven, if Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to actually see them and they're going to be awake and we're going to be awake behind the veil. And if Jesus comes back before I physically die on this earth or we die on this earth, we're going to be raptured up in him and we're going to see them again in the spiritual form. So either we go through the door of physical death where our bodies expire or we get raptured, we're going to become alive in God. So I want you to be encouraged to know this, that the physical death that we experience here on earth, God is calling it sleep. Just grab that because it's not final. I want you to get this, man. It's not final because if you read to the end of the book, which is in Revelations, God already told us the end. And he said, at the end of the day, all those that are in me, you're going to get a new body, a glorified body, the same body as Jesus has. And heaven's going to come down to earth and you're going to spend eternity on this earth that's been cleaned up by God and purified by God. We're going to spend eternity here in our new bodies. Think about that. Wow. It's just blowing my mind. But here's what I wanted to say. I said all about that about because they wanted to wipe it out. And even Stephen that died, he just went to sleep. And he still actually sleep to us on the physical side. We're reading about him. But think about it. He's not, his memories are not gone. Because every time we read the Bible or someone reads the Bible, Philip's life and Stephen's life and Paul's life and Saul's life and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all their lives, Deborah, Ezra, Gideon, Samson, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're still alive. And as we begin to talk about them, that life comes into us so that we can understand it and it causes a transformation in us. Remember, I said this, that the word of God is living and active. So through God's word, they may not be present with us, but all that he breathed in them and to be written in this word is keeping them alive in us. In the same manner, people that are going to come after us, this word of God is going to keep them alive on the earth. And when it is, they're going to be alive in them. They're going to learn from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. They're going to learn from Korah. They're going to learn from Noah. They're going to learn from Matthew, Mark, Luke, the disciples. They're going to learn from Ananias, Cornelius. We're learning from all of these people. Timothy. They're bringing life to us as we partake of it inside of God's breathed or breathed out word, the living word of God. So I said all of that to talk about how they tried to stomp this out. But no matter, the same way they couldn't stomp out the church and they couldn't stop Jesus from moving forward, they're never going to be able to stop us physically. We're in God. Colossians tells us that we have been raised with Christ and hidden in him, and we're in God. So we're in God and hidden in Christ. So we're covered no matter where we go. We're in Christ and we're in God. And the Holy Spirit is active around us, living inside of us. So what more do we need? What we need is right here before us, is for us to spend time every single day meditating and absorbing and reflecting and contemplating on how this word and how God, through his word and through his activeness in our lives, is transforming our lives to build a greater level of trust in him. All God wants for us is to trust him. That's it. He wants us to trust him. And this battle between us trusting him and living in the world is going to keep going on every single moment of the day. The world system is designed to try to pull us away from trusting in God. And it began in Genesis chapter 3. The world system is designed for self-sufficiency. Survival of the fittest. This is why Saul, before he got converted on Damascus, wanted to wipe out believers because they were not dependent on the religious system. They were relying on God. The same God that they were supposed to be relying on. All right? So let me keep going here. Verse 23. Now, after some days had passed, so Paul went to the synagogue. I want you to picture this now. He's getting up every single day, and they usually would have two services a day. They would go, people would go to the church. So to the synagogue, I call it a church, so that you understand. They would go to the church, and he's going to the church. Now, instead of them hearing the Pharisees present the law, or a religious structure to them, Paul is sharing with him his testimony. I was once like you, but I met the Son of God, Jesus, on the road coming here. And I am fully persuaded that he is the Christ of God. And just think about this, what that would do inside of that place. And this is after 3 days, verse 23. After some days had passed, the Jews are now plotting to kill Saul. I want you to grab this now. Now they want him out of the way because he's no longer on their side anymore. Now they want him to be gone, just like they want the church to be gone. But here's what I want you to catch. There's always a but with God. So when you see these buts inside of scripture, B-U-T, verse 24. But Saul learned of their plot against him. It's revealing God's providence. So I want you this week, after listening to this episode, I want you to start to think about and ask God to remind you or bring back to remembrance all the buts in your life, from the time that you were a child that you can remember to where you are, because this but is actually sharing with you how God revealed to him what was about to happen so that he could actually move or get out of there. Now, I'm just asking God to you to talk with God to get to let him show you those things that you lived through. There are so many things that were there to ensnare us and to trip us up that we haven't even seen. We're gonna learn about those things when we get on the other side of glory. We're going to see how many times God had just completely rescued us and shielded us. And like the psalm says, that hid us under the shadow of his wings. But there are things that God actually allows us to walk through. And he says, all right, Donald, I want you to know, in June, your position is going to be eliminated. It's now March. You got a couple of months to prepare for this and just stay in it with me because this is going to end. Or don't make that right turn at that light right now. Stop right now. Don't go through it. So you stop, a car runs the red light, and you don't slam into the car. Or don't walk in the walkway right now. Don't go in that crosswalk. Boom, a car runs through it. Or don't take that job. That's a good job, Donald, but it's not where I want you to be. I want you to go over to company B, and you found out 2 months later that company A shut down the whole division. I want you to start thinking about this. Or you're in the position, you're in a job, and like there's a promotion over here, but don't like, it's like, I don't know, man. It's like, it's not jiving with me. That's the God speaking, like, nope, don't take that position yet. You just stay right here. Another person goes into the job is gone. He's protecting us all around us. He's bringing us in contact with people. He's putting us in places and even the neighborhoods and where we live. It's all in his will. He's protecting us. He's providing for us all around us. Some of the jobs that we've had was to get us just to be able to meet people. And along the way, he was able to provide for us. But he wanted us to be connected to some of the people that we were connected to. And some of those seasons lasted a couple of years. Some last 10 years or 20 years. And some are still going on because of the connection that God played in your life. So I want you to just sit down and ponder on, ask him, says, Lord, just remind me about those scenarios where you provided the answer before the thing actually happened and you gave me peace in the midst of whatever was going to happen. I want you to think about that. So again, but Saul learned of their plot against him. They were also watching the city gates day and night so that they could kill him. They didn't just want to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him right there. Now, I want you to see the enemy behind this, because there were some times in our lives, in places in our lives, we may not see it, where we felt like we were cornered. Well, we had no way out, but God showed up. So I want you to see, Luke is letting us know that this but, it's just the one word, but, is all God that's revealing it to him. How did he do it? We don't even need to know about it, but he heard the conversations. He could have heard people talking about it, or the gossip, or the word that came, and the word got back to him. And then he got to the point where they had shut the whole city up, so there was no way to get out of the city. I want you to grab this now. There's no way out. But look what happens next in verse 25. It says, but his disciples took him at night. Now you get to understand why it's important to congregate and to build fellowship and relationships within the body of Christ, within your congregation. Because the very people that Paul congregated with, God used them to save his life because he was now connected to them. That was worth everything of listening to this episode. But his disciples took him at night and let him down through an opening in the wall by lowering him in a basket. Oh, I know y'all missed it, but I'm going to just have some fun with this one. He said a basket. Who else was saved through a basket? Moses was pushed down the river in a basket. I'm just trying to bring this out. See, God, he used the basket in the old. So now he's using a basket to save one of his own. So where's your basket? Where has he revealed the basket of what he used to save us from situations or circumstances where people were actually conspiring behind our back and we didn't even know about it? But yet he said, hey, it's time to go. And he used others to get us out of that situation. So I want you to truly understand the blessing of God and how he is constantly thinking about us. He is our Abba. Our Abba, which means our daddy. See, there's a difference. I have two daughters, and when my daughter comes to me and she says, daddy, I know it's different than dad. So daddy is an intimate word. It's coming from a position of intimacy, not just the child to the father, but the father to the child. The father creates the intimacy, which then allows the kid to respond back by saying, daddy. I want you to grab this. He's also Elohim, which means he is all powerful. He's the Lord God Almighty. Almighty. There's nothing else. Almighty. What does that mean? That there is nothing that he can't do. That there is nothing impossible for him to do. I love it when you think about it in the Songs of Solomon, where the Song of Solomon, Solomon's saying, he's quoting this, but he's actually giving us a picture of God and a picture of how God actually came to us. And the words say, my lover, where are thou? Where are you? He's like, I'm looking and I can't find you. And he said, I stepped over the mountaintops to get to you. And this is God saying to us, he's saying, Donald, where are you? Where are you? I couldn't find you, but I stepped over the mountaintops to meet you on March 31st, 1994 at 11:35 in the afternoon. I found you there. Those are those times. That's the but. That's all part of it. God is a lover that'll never give up on us. He'll never give up on us, people. No. He gave us everything when he gave us Jesus. He repaired the eternal breach that divided man from him. And because that breach is repaired by the everlastingness of Jesus, it can never be broken again. So we have an everlasting covenant with God that says that he'll never give up on us. So don't ever let the enemy's words come to discourage us. His words that says nobody cares, or nobody's looking out for me, or God doesn't love me, or how did I get here, or all this. Don't let those words penetrate anymore. It's time for us to renew our minds and to do what Paul said. He says, take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. God is saying to us, Jesus is saying to us, the Holy Spirit is declaring to us tonight that he is a lover that will go over the mountaintops to find us. He'll step on mountains to get to us. He'll go to the ends of the earth to find us. And I'm going to end it with this because David had an amazing revelation. In Psalms, David said it this way. He said, Lord, where can I go that you're not there? He said, if I go to the highest heights, you're there. If I go to the lowest parts of the valley, you are there. There is no way that we can escape from God. But I want to bring this home to this whole factor of love. There is nowhere that God's love can't reach us. So remember that his love is always available. Just take a moment to stop and to receive it. I love you and be blessed until next time. Thank you for listening to this episode of Daily Living for Christ, where we have one purpose, and that's to partner with you on your daily walk with Christ. Before you go, I have two questions I want to throw out to you. First, what insights did you gain from this episode? And number two, how will you apply those new insights in your daily walk with Christ? Remember, awareness leads to choice, and choice leads to a decision. There's 86,400 moments in a day. 86,400 moments in a day. Let today be the day that you increase by one more moment with Christ. Until next time, I'm out.